John 17. Now, my dad holds the record for the longest time spent in one book in the house group. It took him, about 3 years to get through Luke's Gospel? And you never finished it. No, he retired before you finished it. But I'm probably going to set the record for the longest time in one chapter, I think. Because every time I pick this up, something new seems to strike me. Hallelujah. Where are we going to read from this morning? Let's read from verse 13. John 17, verse 13. The prayer of the Lord Jesus on the night before he died. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Last time we looked at the commission in Matthew's Gospel, the end of Matthew's Gospel. We looked at the Great Commission to send us out into the world as the ambassadors of Christ. Hallelujah. We've heard Tolu and Bissy testify this morning how that whether they're here or there or in between, they are following the purposes and the plans of God. And that must be the case for each one of us, that no matter where we find ourselves, day by day, we follow the purposes of Christ. Now, something hit me from Daily Bread this week that I want to share with you this morning concerning this whole idea of being in the world but not of it, okay? In the world. Jesus sent us into the world, to the ends of the earth, the Bible says. You know that when we came back from Romania one time, I thought I'd been to the end of the earth when we went for the first time to that village called Saranuca, and we traveled for so long and went through these fields and over these hills, and it seemed like there was nothing there, just this tent that Yonel had pitched. And I thought, this is ridiculous. We're going to do a mission, a meeting, in the middle of nowhere. What's this all about? But the strange thing was that people began to arrive, hallelujah. People began to come. Over the hill they came until the tent was full, hallelujah. And the church at Saranuca was born out of those tent missions. God knows what God is doing, and all we have to do is follow him. But there's a plan in all this. 2 Corinthians, okay? So keeping your finger there in John's Gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God. We've heard about that already this morning. We need to thank God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So we're talking about perfume here. Okay, a nice smell, a sweet smell, a good smell. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Okay. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Wow. So those verses teach us something. We, first of all, need to be a pleasing aroma. We need to smell sweet. So that wherever we go, people, they're not sniffing us, are they? I hope not anyway. But they're looking, they're watching, they're observing, they're tasting of our lifestyle, they're listening to our words, they're watching our actions. They're weighing us up. As the apostle says in another place, they're reading us like a letter, a living letter. For some, the only Bible they'll ever read is you and me. They may never pick up the word of God for themselves. And so we need to live out that word. We need to be the fragrance of Christ. The aroma of Christ. We recognize things by smell. Memories come back to us because of smells. It's funny, isn't it? But smell can evoke such memories. I can still remember when I was just not even a teenager, and Dad was still working. And we used to go to a shop in Stockton Heath. This was before the days of B&Q and Wickes and all these places. And when Dad needed some joinery supplies, some wood or nails or screws or whatever it was he needed, we would go to this shop. It was run by a man called Dave Southern in Stockton Heath, just behind Stockton Heath Independent Methodist Church, somewhere it was, in one of those back streets. And when we went into that shop, the smell used to hit me. And it actually used to make me feel sick. It was such a powerful smell of lacquer and paint and all kinds of, I don't know what that guy was brewing in there, but he was sure brewing something. And whenever I smell that smell, it reminds me, I must have only been 8 or 9 years of age, but it takes me back 50 years to going into that shop with Dad. Such a powerful aroma that lingers in my memory. Sometimes a hospital smell brings back memories, doesn't it? Sometimes it can be a cleaning product. Or something that just brings back a memory of something that's happened in the past. And for you and I, when people look at us, we want them to remember Christ. Amen. We want them to see a picture in their mind's eye. Bit of Shakespeare for you there. Hallelujah. In their mind's eye, we want them to see Jesus by what they observe and feel and get from our presence. Sometimes you can smell something before you can see it. People talking about an aurora, don't they? Well, we'll leave that to the spiritists and the peddlers of nonsense, okay? But for you and I, there should be an aurora, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit that is in us and permeates everything around us, affects everyone in the room. Even if they don't know they're being affected, they should be affected by our presence. That's how strong God wants his presence to be in us and flowing through us. Amen. Like somebody's opened a bottle of scent, a bottle of expensive perfume in the room, and suddenly everybody becomes aware that this sweet smell is filling the room. When Mary broke the alabaster box on the feet of Jesus, the Bible says that the smell filled the house. Hallelujah. And for you and I, we want to be the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of Jesus. Wherever you go today and tomorrow, wherever you find yourself tomorrow morning, in work, in college, wherever it is, in the home with your children, wherever you find yourself, be the fragrance of God to them. When they look at you, and it's becoming even more important now as society gets less and less godly and more secular and chasing after other things, it's so much more important that we set an example for our children and for our grandchildren of how to be, how to live. Amen. The aroma of Christ needs to fill our house. I remember many years ago, David Greenough, he's sadly passed away and gone to be with the Lord now, but David Greenough, some of you will remember David, perhaps not many of you, but he has preached here at this church in the past, and he was the president of IGO for many years before Kingsley came along. And David, he came into our house one day, and as he stepped through the door, he said, "Let the peace of God rest on this house." Hallelujah. And wherever he went, I think that was David's his tradition, if you like, he would go in and he would say, "Let the peace of God rest in this place." And that's what we want, isn't it? We want our houses, our homes, to be places of peace. We want our workplaces, at least our square meter, to be a place of peace where people look and see and feel and smell and know the peace of God. That's attractive, isn't it? As a lady likes to dab the perfume on because she believes it will make her more attractive. So the bride of Christ needs to display the perfume of the presence of God, which will make us attractive to the world. Amen. The world are not waiting for somebody to bash them over the head with the Bible. They're waiting to see somebody who's living that which we talk about. Amen. Who's not just words, but deeds, who are living a godly life, who are walking a godly life, who are putting on display a godly display. And so they will recognize us and they will remember us by the perfume of Christ in our lives, the presence of Christ. And so let that challenge you. When you go tomorrow, or the day after, or whenever, and you walk into a room, you walk into a place, what kind of presence are you bringing? Are you bringing a calm, peace, the peace of God that passes understanding? Sometimes we don't understand, but there's a calmness and a peace there anyway, isn't there? Sometimes we can't figure out what's going on in life. We can't understand what's happening. We don't know why God allows the things that he allows to go on in our lives. We cannot work it out. But we're not supposed to work it out. We're just supposed to be at peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and mind. Hallelujah. And we can't always figure out what God is doing. But we know that we know, because we've proved it scripturally, that even in the deepest of difficulties and circumstances, God is there working for his good. Something good is going to happen. Hallelujah. Because God is working for good. In the background, even in the darkest valley, God is working for our good. And so when we go tomorrow, when we do what we do on a daily basis, when we're with our family, when we're with our children and our grandchildren, let us be the peace of God to them, the presence of God to them. Take that presence with you so that when we enter the room, the atmosphere changes. Some people come into a room and the stress level goes up. Yes? I'm sure you've all met people like that, that when they enter the room, the stressometer goes through the roof, and suddenly the whole atmosphere is charged with stress and problem and difficulty and, oh! Well, don't let that be us. Okay? We need to be the antidote, not the cause of. When we go into a room, when we enter into a situation, when we go into somebody's house or office or whatever it may be, let's take the peace of Christ with us so that the stress levels come down. Amen? Not go up. There is so much stress in society today. So much stress. And the peace of God is the antidote to the stress of the enemy. The enemy loves stress. He loves to take people to breaking point. He loves to take people to the edge. He loves to push people over the edge. But God says, let my peace be with you. That's what he said to his disciples, wasn't it? Peace be with you. When he appeared in the room and they were frightened and stressed. They were frightened, first of all, that the Romans were going to come for them and crucify them as they had done Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus appears in the midst, this man who just hours ago was dead and bleeding and dying on the cross and was buried in the tomb, and suddenly he appears in the room. Wow, imagine the stress that those men were under at that time. And Jesus says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Before he died, he said to the disciples, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but I give you. You see, the world gives peace through a bottle or through a pill or through some kind of anger management or stress management course or something along those lines. God gives us peace in the inner man, hallelujah. And he wants it to work out through the outer man so that all those around us are affected by our peace. Amen. Our peace, the peace that God has given me, we can spread around to others. So how do we get this peace? Well, first of all, spending time with him makes us more like him. Okay? Spending time in the presence of Christ makes us more Christ-like. And surely, if we want his peace, we need to be more like him. Therefore, we need to draw close to God so that he will draw close to us. Hallelujah. He's waiting for us to take the first step. One of the things that we've been talking about in our group on a Tuesday night, God is so incredibly, incredibly, incredibly magnificent, powerful, huge, beyond our understanding, beyond any kind of comprehension or imagination that we can come up with. And yet he loves each one of us. Hallelujah. And he's intimately involved in each one of our lives. He'd have to be that big to look after 7 billion of us. Amen? He'd have to be that big. But that same God, who is unimaginably immense and untouchable, wants to pour himself through us and make us a channel of his peace. And so the more we draw close to him, he's waiting for us to take the first step. He won't strive with us. In the book of Genesis, God made a declaration, my spirit will not always strive with man. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I do believe one thing, that although God is Lord of all creation, and that his plans and purposes are being worked out, and in one sense it doesn't matter what a hoot you vote when the referendum comes up in a few months, whenever it is, few weeks time, because God is doing what God wants to do. Hallelujah. And we have our plans, but God has his purposes, and God will do what he wants to do. But even so, there is one thing that God will not do, and that is he will not cross your will. He will not strive with your will. If you say no, it's no. But if you take a step towards him, hallelujah, he comes running to you. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The father didn't go and chase the son. Amen? That father was a rich man. He had all the resources necessary to mount an expedition to rescue his son. But he didn't. Instead, he waited on the roof of the house every day, scanning the fields for the sight of his returning son. Now, that teaches me something about the nature of the Father, God the Father. Although he has already mounted the rescue expedition, when Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood, the Bible says the wall of division was broken down. Hallelujah. God has done what God is going to do. Now he waits for us to take a step. He waits for us to move towards him, because the Bible says that if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Hallelujah. Nigh, as it says in the Old Authorized Version. If we will draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. But he's waiting for us to make the first move. Hallelujah. He's calling. He's speaking. The Bible says that even the heavens display the glory of God, and even the stars and the universe and nature around us speak to us of God and his creation and his care for every one of us. But he waits for us to make that step towards him. And he's waiting on the roof of the house. And when he saw that son, oh, he was a long way off. But even a long way off, he recognized him. Amen. And he immediately began making preparations. He's on his way. Hallelujah. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Let's get ready. He's coming back. Hallelujah. And that's how it is with God. He waits for us. He will not strive with us. He will not force us to do something that we don't want to do. If we want to be a stress head, he'll let us be a stress head. But if we want to be a person of peace, he will put his peace upon us. Hallelujah. And we can go and spread that fragrance. We can go and express, we can express that peace wherever we go. And so, first of all, draw near to him. Spend time with him. The more we read his word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in fellowship together, the more time we spend in praise, the more times we break bread together, the more times we do these things that we know please God, the more Christ-like we become. Hallelujah. The more we become washed in the water of the word, as we said the other week, the more God develops his own character in our hearts and lives. The more like him we become, and the more like him we become, the more peace and joy we have in our own heart and life, the more we can spread that to others. We sing that song, but it's based on scripture. Let me comfort those who suffer with the comfort you have given. Amen. And because we've experienced the comfort of God, we are able to draw closer to others. You know what? It's very difficult to go where you've not been. You know, even with trying to counsel people and encourage people, it's hard to encourage someone or counsel someone who is going through something that you've not experienced. But if you've been through something, you can empathize and draw alongside and help someone else who's going through what you've been through. If you've been through it with the grace of God, and God has brought you through the valley of the shadow and out the other side, and yes, the valley will always leave its marks on you. When Jacob wrestled with God, he walked the rest of his life with a limp. And God's dealings with us do leave marks on us. But as we read in Corinthians there this morning, he will lead us in triumphal procession. Hallelujah. Triumphal procession. Because that's God's plan and purpose for each one of us. And as we go through things, and we go through it with the grace of God and the peace of God, so we are more able to empathize and sit and counsel and help and strengthen and bless others who are going through the same circumstances. So spending time with him makes us more like him. Hallelujah. And then a final thought on this idea of being the aroma of Christ. When we walk with God, people will notice. Amen. When we, that is such a simple phrase, and yet it is so true. When we walk with God, people notice. And they do. They do. They notice it in our speech, the way that we conduct ourselves, the places we frequent, the company we keep. We'll talk about more about that next week. The company we keep. It all adds up to a picture. You know, if the police, they do a profile, don't they, of a suspect. They'll put together different aspects of somebody's life, their character, what they look like, what they like to wear, where they like to go. And the police have these people, psychologists, who they pay to make up a profile of somebody that is a suspect in a case. Well, when the world looks at us, it's making a profile. Okay? It's putting together a picture. It's looking at us, and it's been sold a pack of lies. Never forget that. Okay, the world has been sold a pack of lies. People out there today are living under a lie. And so when they look at us, first of all, they look with great suspicion. We read there this morning, even Jesus said there in his prayer that we have the word and the world has hated us for it. And when the world first looks at you, it will look with great suspicion because it's been sold a lie by the devil that the church is all full of hypocrites and that it's not worth a carrot. Don't get involved with that lot. They're all hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. That's the lie. And that's the way that most people think about the church today. They either think it's some archaic institution that has no place in 21st century life, or they think that it's full of hypocrites. Because that's the lies that the devil has been spreading for generations. So first of all, we're dealing with people who are suspicious of our motives. They're suspicious of our lifestyle. And they also think that if they were to show any kind of an interest in Christianity whatsoever, that all the things that they like doing, they would have to stop and they'd have to shave their head and go and live in a monastery somewhere. People are under a huge misconception about what it means to be a Christian. And sadly, the other religions of the world today are not helping the matter because they're all showing what they're really like now and claiming to do things in the name of God, butchering and murdering and bombing and killing and all done in the name of God. My boss at work, my old boss, used to say to me, religion is the seed of everything that's wrong in the world. And sadly, I had to agree with him to an extent. It is. At that time, when I was talking to him, we were still killing each other in Northern Ireland, Protestants and Catholics, bombing each other and blowing each other up, killing each other in the name of God. Of course, there was more to it than that. It was mostly political, but it was done in the name of God. We had people who claimed to be evangelical Christian leaders who advocated violence. What does Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. And so the world is under an incredible misapprehension of what the church is about. And so when we get out there, and when we go out there in a few weeks to invite people to come in and celebrate the Queen's birthday with us, they'll look with suspicion. And they'll think, well, what do they want from me? It's because that's the other lie, of course, that Christians only want your money. Now, unfortunately, again, we've had so-called Christian leaders who have exploited their flocks. But the Bible has a word for them, wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a few words, not just one, but that's what the Bible calls them, wolves in sheep's clothing. Literally, they want to fleece the flock. And sadly, of course, whenever that happens, it hits the media. And in today's multimedia, Facebook, Twitter, etc., society, the word goes out like a flash. Somebody says something in America today, and by tonight, it's all over social media. And so we're fighting always against this suspicion of the church and of Christian people and believers. And so that is why it is so important that we are the fragrance of Christ. That we're not just going in there laying down the law. saying this is what the Bible says. Of course we need to get to that. There's no salvation without knowing what the Bible says. Of course we need to get to that. But before we get to that point, we have got to have refragranced the atmosphere. Reduce the stress. Reduce the suspicion. Showed them that we're only ordinary people saved by grace. Hallelujah. That God has worked in our hearts and our lives, and that we've not joined some way out cult somewhere that wants to send us all off to South America to commit suicide together or something. And these are all the things that the world has seen over the years. We're not the kind of people who knock on your door and saying, oh, can I give you my little book? We're Christians. And then you see on the bottom, it says the Watchtower Society. Whenever you see that, you know, it's a lie. Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not one of these who goes round in the black suits on the bicycles, knocking on the doors. Oh, I'm from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Mormons. They believe that Jesus came back, I think it was in the 18th century, and lived in America for 3 years. The Bible says, cursed be anyone who adds anything to this book. Well, you see, these are all the things that we fight. But we're not fighting flesh and blood, ultimately, are we? We're fighting the spirit, the lies and the deceit that have gone out into the world to keep people from the faith. And the only way to combat that is by living Jesus. Amen. Be Jesus. What would Jesus do? I remember those bracelets that were all the rage a few years ago. What would Jesus do? In any given situation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would he act? What would be his plan? What would be his purpose? Where would he be going with this? What would Jesus do? And so tomorrow, we've run out of time this morning. Tomorrow, wherever you find yourself, wherever the Lord allows you to be, hallelujah. If you're making money, praise the Lord. The Bible says that God gives you the ability to make wealth. Praise the Lord. It's a good job we're not all as poor as church mice. Amen. If we were, we'd be in a right state, wouldn't we? But God allows certain people to make wealth. Why? So that we can spread it around a little. Hallelujah. And help those that have got less than we've got. So if you're making wealth, praise the Lord for it. If you're not so wealthy, praise the Lord, because Paul said, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be abased. And I praise the Lord in both sets of circumstances. Amen. There's one thing we know for sure. God will never allow his seed to go begging bread. He will always provide for us what we need. Amen. And so let us be. I didn't even get into this one. I brought two Bibles this morning. I never even used that one. Let us make sure that we are not just believers in here, and in here, but let it flow. Take the lid off the bottle. Amen. The Chanel. What is it? Chanel number. I've no idea about perfumes, as you can tell. Amen. No idea. All I know is my wife likes the one they call Charlie. And then there's a red and a blue, and I always buy the wrong one. But take the lid off the bottle. Let the fragrance flow tomorrow. And wherever you go, let the stress come down. Let the peace of God come in. Let the suspicion melt away. Because a true child of God is present. Hallelujah. A true child of God is here. The ambassador has come. Hallelujah.